Great morning. You've probably all had a surprise. I had a surprise. I never thought in my life I would be heckled by a puppet in public. And you probably got the surprise because you probably thought you would never see me in a shirt. But we've all had our surprises. We have a great privilege as we come to God's Word this morning. But before we do that, let's turn to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the privilege that it is to have Your Word in our own language. And as we come this morning, we would ask, give us ears to hear and hearts that are opened to listen to Your Word, for correction where we need corrected, for comfort where we need comfort. And ultimately, that all that we do as a result of hearing Your Word would be for Your glory. Amen. Do keep your Bibles open. We will be going through the passage that was read, just so you can keep one step ahead of me of where we're going. Has anyone heard of the name Casey Chadwick? Maybe some of you have heard of it before. Or what about the name Elizabeth Bigley? Well, for any of you who have heard of those names, you will be very aware that those are exactly the same person. And Chadwick was the name Bigley used to defraud US banks into quite a substantial amount of money. She did this by making them think that she was the illegitimate child of Andrew Carnegie. This was in the early 1800s, and he was a billionaire who had made his fortune in the steel industry. Some of you have perhaps heard that story before. His fortune, if in today's terms, would be approximately $300 billion. And she claimed that she had notes that Andrew Carnegie had signed. And so the banks would give her loans because she was claiming that she was a child of Carnegie. She tried to do that in order to get her loans. And then the New York Times is quoted as saying this, through his secretary, I quote, "Mr. Carnegie declared once more that he didn't know the woman and was certain his signature was not on any of the notes. Mr. Carnegie has never met Mrs. Chadwick to his knowledge." So a court case ensued, lots of legal battles. And ultimately, Chadwick had to prove, did she know Carnegie? See, showing is knowing, and she could not show that she knew Carnegie. Maybe this morning I asked that question, do you know God? Your immediate reaction will be, yeah, I know God, I know Jesus. I'm in a relationship with Jesus, I know Him. Maybe you'll respond and say, I know a lot of doctrine. I could recite large pieces of Calvin's Institutes for you. It's a party trick of mine, I'm very good at it. I can't do that, just in case anyone asks later. But the simple knowledge of truth doesn't automatically mean you know someone. What evidence is there this morning that you know God? That's the challenge. Chadwick didn't have really any proof that she knew Carnegie, that she was a child of Carnegie. And this is a theme that John has been addressing throughout his book. What does a real child of God look like? And then, how do you show that you know? What evidence is there? And in our passage this morning, we're going to be looking at a particular aspect that you show, that a child of God will show in their life. Before we get stuck into the passage, two points as we try and navigate our way through 1 John. Complicated book, starts to get a little bit confusing. Firstly, there's this idea, and you will be very aware of this idea. It was written to fight this idea of Gnosticism. Very familiar idea as you've been working through the book 1 John. But they were claiming to have higher knowledge. And what John is trying to do is he's saying, yes, they're claiming to have a higher knowledge of God, but here is true knowledge of God. And here is what someone who has that true, ultimate knowledge of God, here is what they will show. So that's the first thing. This is a repeating idea of knowing God that will be throughout the book. Secondly, when you've read the book of 1 John, you'll no doubt say to yourself, what on earth is John talking about? He doesn't seem to have any structure. He seems to get a little bit distracted by different things. But there is actually a structure that John's working with here. I like to think of it a little bit like a painter. Those of you who are into their art, please forgive me for my poor analogy here. John treats it a little bit like an art picture. Okay? When I was at school, I was terrible at art. My art was more sneered at than revered at, to be perfectly honest. It wasn't the classiest thing. But John, on the other hand, in his book, he was going to paint for us a wonderful picture. And what is that picture that he's going to paint for us? He's been painting for us this glorious picture. What does a real child of God look like? What does a real child look like? And you'll notice this in several points. Okay, a real artist, think about this, those of you who are artists, you maybe take a pencil sketch. You'll draw your picture. From there, you'll maybe then add a layer of paint. After that point, you then start to add shadows to your picture, layer upon layer, ultimately trying to develop a more clear, a more in-depth picture. And I think that's what John is doing, and he's following that similar approach, developing this portrait of what does a real child of God looks like. Layer upon layer. And so there's these two ideas which have come up before of love and obedience. And you will be saying there, yeah, but we've already heard that. We've already heard about love before. Previously, if you look with me, chapter 3, you'll see that from verse 11, that whole section, and then verse 16. This is how we know what love is. So this theme of love has come up before. What about chapter 4, verse 19? We love because God loved us. So it seems as if he's repeating these same ideas of love time and time again. And it seems as if he's just got no structure. But yet, chapter 3 is as if he's given us this pencil picture of what a Christian is. And he's going to now give us a new layer, a new perspective, as he develops what does a child of God look like. Depth and clarity on these two themes, love and obedience. So don't worry if you're sitting going, we've heard this love sermon before, or we've heard this obedience sermon before. John's given us a fresh angle, maybe a bit of shading on some of those angles. So that's where we're going. And John does a really good picture. Okay, what we're going to do, because we have limited time, is it's going to be like a dot-to-dot where you'll sort of get... Pontative. The artists among you will know what it is. You will see it's just a brief picture of what John is going for. So first, two things. We're going to look at loving, and then we're going to look at obedience. Chapter 4, verse 7. See with me. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. So what John is saying as he paints this glorious picture, if you don't love, you don't really know God, according to John. Or put another way, you're not a legitimate child of God if there is no hint of love in your life. So hard words, you're a little bit like Chadwick trying to con yourself and others into thinking that you are a real child of God. And John then develops this idea of family resemblance a little bit more. You've heard that phrase before, like father, like son. The son is going to be like the father, or like father, like daughter. But what then do we have to be like our father? What is the very thing about God that we have to bear? See with me there, the end of verse 8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because, here's the key, God is love. That is the nature of God that we have to bear, like father, like son. It doesn't say God does love, i.e. a verb. it said, God is love, the noun. It is God's very DNA, God's nature is love. See, a fish has a nature of swimming. The swimming doesn't make it a fish. The swimming is simply the outworking of its very nature. If I'm naturally tall, it shows. My nature shows. If you're naturally quiet, your nature shows. It shows. If you're naturally a good singer, or you think you are, it shows. Your nature shows. If you're a very angry person, it shows. Your nature shows. So God's nature, i.e. God is love, shows. So it's not simply what God does. God doesn't simply love. It's more than that, John is saying. It is his very nature is love. And so we also receive that nature when we become a child of God. And this idea of a child developing in a mother's womb is going to be very helpful for us, I think, as we unpack some of the ideas that John will pick up on. So a baby grows in the womb and it has the nature of a human. Similar eyes, similar ears. So a child of God, if you've been born a child of God, will bear the nature of God. And I just want to pause very quickly to say, love is not what saves people. But as one author, to paraphrase him, said, love is the fruit of your salvation, not the root. So this is not what saves you, but it should be an outworking as a child of God. So God isn't only by nature love, but he's also the source of that love. And we'll see that further, just as in a child, the baby receives all of that life from those parents, the genetics, the traits, the umbilical cord passes, the food, all of these things come from the father and the mother. Let's see where we get love from. Chapter 4, verse 7, look with me. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. So from there is the key word that we're going to be looking for. God's nature, this nature that we've seen, that God is love, comes from God. So if a cat came to you, if a cat could talk, imagine someone turned around and said, that cat was born of a human. We'd start scratching our head because it doesn't bear the nature of a human. Its whiskers, its purring, its deep love for milk. All of these things may be similar, but it doesn't bear the fundamental nature of a human. It isn't a real child. So that's the kind of idea that John is hitting us with. He's saying, you have to be bearing the nature of God. You have to be loving. Because if you're not, you've got to ask yourself the question, do you really know God? All the evidence is saying that you don't. But I'll be honest. Some of you are going to be sitting there and saying, but we're meant to show this nature of God. We're meant to show love to other people. But here, I find it really, really hard to love people. There are just those people who are unloving. And you're sitting there thinking to yourselves, yes, Alan, and you're that person. But we all can think of those people. What's John going to help us with? So let's think of it. You've heard of the conservation of energy. Okay, this is science. You'll see where I'm coming from with this. Please don't fall asleep, because most people do when I talk about science. So the conservation of law says energy cannot be created or destroyed. It can simply be transformed from one form to another. Oh yeah, everyone's asleep now. Wake up. But I think there's a similar principle, a biblical principle, when it comes to love, which I'll call the law of love dynamics. Okay? In a science community, that would have been a cracking joke, but yet here, pride. The conservation of love dynamics says love cannot be created. It can simply be converted from one form to another. So we cannot create love by ourselves. We receive it from God, and we're simply transforming it, converting it into a different form. It ultimately, as we've seen, love comes from God. So be encouraged this morning. If you're sitting there going, I really want to bear the nature of God, but I just find it hard. God is the source of this love. Now, I had to borrow this from a person because I don't have any of my own mirrors. And then I did also realise that when I say the word mirror, it's the worst word for me to use. What we're going to do is, anytime we're thinking about nature and appearance, we think physically, we look in a mirror. So we look, maybe you've got that toothpaste in your face you want to check. Maybe you want to check all those hairs are in the right place, or maybe not so many of those hairs are in the right place. But we like to take physical checkups. So we're going to pause. We're going to take a spiritual check, a spiritual look in the mirror. So you claim to know God. You claim to be a child of God. Question for us to think now. Do we bear that loving nature? Is it shown in your weekly life where you love God and you love others? Or do you need to pray to God, help me, give me more love in my life because you are the source and the channel? Okay, but then you're thinking, oh, but wait. I know love's important, I know love comes from God, but I don't know what love is. I remember telling a kid who was misbehaving in a class, I can't believe you have the audacity to sit there and say that to me. At which point they said, sir, I don't know what audacity means. At which point I said, it doesn't matter if you don't know what audacity is, you still have it. But I think we can come to this point when we talk about love. Because we can say, we want to bear the nature of love. It comes from God. And then we're left scratching our heads going, what is love? John, our friend John, comes again to us. Verse 10. This is love. So this is the love that we want to be showing in our lives. Well, let's see what it is. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. See, Christ's death is the greatest definition, demonstration of love. So I'm just going to briefly pick up two aspects of this. Firstly, Christ's love was undeserved. Not that we loved God. There was nothing that we did, no matter how charismatic, how caring, how compassionate we were, it was never good enough or deserving enough for God to love us. So Christ loved the undeserving. Secondly, the thing we pick up from this definition is that Christ's love was sacrificial. See that phrase, atoning sacrifice. Christ's death and demonstration of love was no cheap cost. It cost him his life. So let's look back at our mirror as we're taking a spiritual check. Is the love in your life sacrificial? Do you show love to those who are maybe the difficult people? Maybe those personality clashes. Do you show love? Do you exhibit Christ-like love in your life? That is the nature of God that we want. If you're not sure, here's a telltale sign. Love should cost something. If it has cost you and it's hard to love someone, then it has been sacrificial love. But please remember this. This doesn't come out of our own pocket ultimately, but it comes out of the well of the love of God. Because remember, we cannot create love. We just receive it from God. And the love that we show to other people in comparison to the infinite love that God has shown us is just a few coppers in comparison. Really. Verse 11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We have such a wealth of love found in Christ Jesus. And yet love to others is just simply a few coppers. So that is love. Then verse 12 down to 16, when you read it, will be very confusing. I'll be honest, the first time I read it, it seemed as if he then went on to a completely new theme. He starts talking about living in God and God living in us, which seems a little bit peculiar when he's been already talking about love. Can't spend a huge amount of time on this, you'll be happy to know, because your Sunday dinner might be burning. But it has a linked point, and we're going to spend a very brief amount of time on that. Verse 13, I think that's the key. We know that we live in him, and he in us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit. Okay, so the Spirit is the key worker in a believer growing. And a person who has the Holy Spirit living in them will grow, will change. Okay? And he links this idea of living and loving, and you'll be able to see it if when you read through it, maybe later in your own time, that he links living and loving together. There's a link between the Spirit and love. So the believer is like a baby who slowly grows, becomes more developed, stage by stage, becoming more like the human. And the Spirit is the means, and living in God is what happens, that we become more and more like God, bearing his nature more and more. So living in God is the key. It's the kind of womb of God. And that's why in verse 12 and 17 you'll see this word in some translations being made perfect or made complete. It's a progressive process, and the Spirit is the key worker, that you're being made more and more complete by living in God, having the Spirit. I know that's pretty heavy, and I have just simply brushed over that. I encourage you to read through that, digest it. Again, I'm only giving us little dots of the portrait that John is painting of this believer. So let's look in our mirror again. Do you love more than you used to? Are you growing in that love like a child of God in the womb of God, living in him by a Spirit, being transformed to love people more than you used to? So that's a question to think about. Having thought of this idea of loving, we then move on to obedience. Because remember, the authentic child of God is going to show loving obedience. Those are the two characteristics that John will unpack. So we've looked at loving. We've seen that loving has to do with God's very nature. God is love. Love comes from God. And God's Spirit is the means by which we grow and we become more loving. We're going to now spend in our last moments looking at the second aspect of obedience. Verse 21, if you see down there with me, of our passage. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must love his brother. So he's already changing things and introducing command, obedience, and love. So he's painting another layer of this picture for us. And then verse 2, you'll see it very clearly. This is how we know we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. So this link between love and obedience is going to be coming full clear. But I want to tell you a story which will hopefully help us understand this. It involves Shane and Katrina. They're made up people. Once you hear the story, you'll realise I made it up. Shane and Katrina. Shane absolutely loves Katrina. His love for her is outstanding. And what happens, one day they're just sitting in the house and a masked man breaks in, yielding a baseball bat, swinging that baseball bat. The masked man runs for Katrina to attack her. Shane loves her so much, what Shane does is he runs, wraps his arms around her to protect her because he loves her. And the torrent of blows of this baseball bat hit him, but he will not relinquish his grip on his wife because he loves his wife. Taking multiple hits to the torso. He will not let go because he wants to protect and save his wife from harm. Siren roars, robber runs out. Shane slowly releases his grip. Battered, broken, and bruised, Shane has demonstrated such sacrificial love for his wife. We pick the story up several weeks later. Shane is in the house. His wife comes up to him and says, "Shane, would you mind taking the bins out?" "No. Not a chance. I don't do the bins. It's not my job." "Okay." She asks him to do some dishes. "Nope. Not doing dishes. Don't do dishes. We should have paper plates. We shouldn't use dishes." "Okay." Everything she asks him to do, he says, no, I'm not doing that. "Why should I have to obey you? Can't be bothered. I just want to watch the football. I want to see Man United lose again." Just will not obey. So, does Shane love Katrina? He's shown sacrificial love because he's taken a battering for her, but yet he hasn't obeyed her. So John is giving us this helpful idea that a real child of God will have loving obedience, and the two of those are interlinked together. Verse 3 there of chapter 5. This is love for God, to obey his commands. True love will also involve obeying the commands. So maybe what are some commands that God has given us in our lives? Maybe that bitterness that you're holding towards that person. Well, God says, don't hold any bitterness. And maybe your response is, "Yeah, I love God, but I'm not going to listen to him." Maybe the temptation of lust, or maybe that relationship. And God's saying, "Well, that's not a good thing." And you're saying, "No, I love God, but I'm not going to listen to him." Maybe your word lying is something that you struggle with now. And you're saying, "That's not a problem. I love God, but I'm not going to listen to him." Maybe God calls you, be patient, but you lose your cool very quickly. You say, "I love God, but I'm not going to listen." But John is saying, verse 3 there, this is love for God, to obey his commands. Don't be a spiritual Shane, offering great sacrifices to God, great acts of love, maybe giving money to this ministry, serving in this church in so many different capacities, so sacrificial, and yet failing to take the bins out, failing to serve God in simple obedience. So let's have a mirror check as we are bringing this to a close. What has God commanded you to do? What has he asked you to do? Are you saying, "Yeah, I love you, God, but I'm not going to listen"? Or are you going to say, "I am going to show loving obedience to you, Lord"? Remember, we started and we saw the example of Chadwick, where she had to show, was she a child of Carnegie? Well, John has painted this big, glorious picture of what a real Christian, a child of God, looks like. It's someone who shows loving obedience. So as we close, the person who personifies loving obedience most perfectly is the person of Jesus Christ, the one who defined love, the one who in loving obedience followed his Father's will to a cross to die for the undeserving. So I'd encourage you, have a look in that mirror. Are you a child of God? Are you showing that? Or maybe you've never thought about what does a child of God look like. I'd encourage you, go to the person of Christ. He is the one who invites people to become a child of God. So I encourage you, think about that. Let's pause and reflect on what we've heard. Father, we thank you that you are love, that your very nature is love, and that nature flows and is the greatest demonstration seen in the person of Jesus Christ. And we thank you that by his wounds we are healed, that God demonstrates his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we thank you that this is the root of our salvation. And we would ask that we would show fruit, that we would show loving obedience. And we recognize that we struggle to show love. We struggle to obey. But we would ask that we would come to your well of love, that we would receive multitudes of this love so that we could give that to other people. And if there are any here who have never experienced that love, we pray that they may consider Christ and his love. And we ask all these things in the name of Christ. Amen.